Our children's minister, Stephanie, can't stand it when I make Pied Piper jokes. But it's hard not to. Anybody know what tomorrow is? Yes. Martin Luther King Day. We're privileged here at Eastside. Our head of the Board of Trustees, actually, Mark Sanders, over a decade ago in his neighborhood, started a project over the weekend of Martin Luther King Day where folks would fix up houses for the elderly in that neighborhood. And we have yet again been invited this year to help out with the 9 o'clock shift tomorrow morning. So if you have school off, if you have work off, and you're looking for a way to commemorate our late brother Martin Luther King Jr., we invite you. You can just show up in downtown Oakhurst. There's going to be a registration table, and they will essentially show you where to go. So you can bring the kids, you can head on down there, and then, as many of you know, the march is downtown at 1:45 tomorrow afternoon, and I know several Eastsiders are going to be, are going to be heading down for that. So if you're interested in being a part of that, there's some stuff on the Facebook page about it, and you can come talk to me afterwards as well. But we hope you'll find a way to commemorate that day. I won't be over in Oakhurst because my kids' schools are actually preparing the lunches for the folks that are doing the work on the service day. So I'll be over at their school helping get the food ready that you'll eat over lunch. So, but I hope that you will find a way to commemorate the great memory and legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King. Alas, we are working through the lectionary this year specifically, but maybe longer. But that brings us to the second Sunday in the season that we call the Epiphany. And the Epiphany is the season of the church where we reflect on and observe some of those early events in Jesus' life, in his ministry, some of the catalytic things that got his ministry started and got him off the ground. Last Sunday, we looked at Jesus' baptism as it was recorded in Matthew's gospel. And this morning, the lectionary moves us to John's gospel. And the baptism is sort of already assumed to have taken place in this text, so we don't actually observe a baptism of Jesus, but John references it, and he references a dove as well, and that's also attested in the other Gospels. But our reading is rather long this morning, so I'm going to be nice and ask you to please remain seated for the reading of our word this morning as we read from John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Hear the word of the Lord as recorded by John. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I'm not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." All this took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes one who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walked by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You're to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you come to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Friends, this is the word of the Lord for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts in this time would be found good and right, that they'd be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. God, our great rock, God, our redeemer, God, our savior. We pray all this in the strong name of your Son, our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, a couple of months ago, I was listening to one of my favorite podcasts, and there was this particular episode that caught my attention. In it, the host was reflecting on the ancient story from the life of Rabbi Akiba. In the story, Akiba was on his way home at dusk, and it was getting dark really quickly, and he accidentally took the wrong path. A little while later, Akiba, getting concerned that he has yet to reach his home because it was now all pitch dark, all of a sudden hears a voice shout at him from the darkness. "Who are you, and why are you here?" In a strange moment of comfort, the rabbi readily realized the mistake he had made and that he had accidentally found himself at the Roman garrison on the edge of the city. And of course, also being the good rabbi that he was, he responded to the soldier's question with a question of his own. "How much do they pay you? How much do they pay you to stand guard and ask that question of everyone who approaches?" Well, after the soldier let his guard down and realized this wasn't an intruder, but instead a lost Jewish rabbi, he replied, "About 5 drachmas a week." At that point in the exchange, the rabbi responded, "I will pay you double to come with me to stand outside my house, and every morning when I exit the door, ask me, who are you and why are you here?" I begin here this morning because the sweep of today's lectionary reading from the Gospel of John is indeed about this question. Who are you? And why are you here? Our reading begins with John the Baptist essentially being put on an informal trial. The man has launched his ministry of preaching and teaching and baptizing in the wilderness by the Jordan River. People are coming to him in great numbers to hear this charismatic man preach the word and teach them about the prophets. Pardon me, if you will, to use an anachronism, but it's almost as though John the Baptist is leading sort of these open-air revivals down by the river. And these revivals, they'd gotten so large and they were making such an impact that they were no longer going unnoticed. The word of John's rapidly growing ministry had made its way all the way to Jerusalem, specifically into the religious elite of the folks at the temple. And in the temple, there were people who kind of liked to keep tabs on what was going on in the outer regions, people who were proclaiming to do things in the name of their God, Yahweh. So we're told that they send a delegation of religious scholars, examiners, to come out and observe this man, John, and ask him a few questions about who he thinks he is and what it is that he thinks he's doing. Now, as I reflected on this scene over the past week, I sort of came to imagine this group of hoity-toity robed religious scholars carrying their scrolls arriving at the countryside. And then all of these country people to whom John is preaching, hundreds, maybe thousands of Jewish peasants. And I imagine John literally clothed in camel skins with locust breath and long, wild, wiry hair, with the only bathing that John is engaging in, that which he receives when he's baptizing people in the dirty waters of the Jordan. In this context, all of a sudden, this little caravan of scholars pushes their way up to the front, and they interrupt John in the middle of his message. They get louder and louder, trying to get his attention in the midst of the masses while he's in the middle of a fiery sermon. Then I sort of imagine John, kind of like the preacher who's just had it with the person who just keeps letting their cell phone ring in the middle of church. And he snaps, and he looks their way, and he blurts out, "I'm not the Messiah. Back to my sermon." It's as if he predicts their question before they ask it, and he hopes that they will just go away so he can get back to what he's trying to do. But John tells us they persist. They say, "Well, if you're not the Messiah, then are you the prophet Elijah?" "No." "Well, if you're not Elijah, are you one of the prophets, one of the other ones?" "No." To which, in exasperation, they reply, "Come on, man, give us something to take back to the people who sent us. We can't go back open-handed. Tell us something about who you are." And you know, at this point, John could well have responded, "Well, I am the son of the late priest Zechariah," which means I do have priestly blood, if that's of any importance to you. But John doesn't go there. In fact, he skirts his personal identity almost entirely with the response he gives. He doesn't say who he is or whose son he is or what bloodline he comes from. No, he simply points to the work to which he has been called. Work, he describes using the ancient words of the prophet Isaiah. "You want to know who I am? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" Now, the more I reflected on this text over the past week, I wondered, was John at all tempted? Was this a temptation scene for John? Maybe not to actually think he was the Messiah or even some kind of manifestation of the prophet Elijah, but with such a rapidly growing ministry, all these people, all this hype, all the incredible responses to his altar calls, which were more like river baptism calls, was there a moment where, for John, maybe it felt kind of nice to have these fancy pants religious scholars come out from Jerusalem and pay him some attention? And sure, maybe he didn't think he was Elijah, but I wonder, did John have to fight that internal voice that was trying to tell him he was a big deal and that he was really good at his job? I don't know. But I think it's interesting to note. But what we do know is that regardless of what sort of internal struggle John may have had with his own pride, he's depicted in John's gospel as acting in complete humility and submission to the true Messiah, to Jesus. In the text, John holds fast. He stands firm in his calling. He maintains this remarkable posture of humility. He essentially responds to the convoy from the temple with the simple assertion that he isn't called to be the spotlight, but that he instead is called to the ministry of table setting. of way clearing, of foundation building. John is called to the work of path straightening, so that the really important one who is coming, when he gets here, will have a direct route to do his work. If we fast forward a bit past John's sort of ad hoc trial with these temple investigators, we come to this ridiculously powerful scene towards the end of our text this morning. And I never caught it until I studied this passage this week, how profound this is. John writes in verse 35, "The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, 'Look, here is the Lamb of God.'" Here's John doing some one-on-one mentoring with some of his own hard-earned disciples, folks he went out and recruited and have been training in the way. And then we're told that Jesus walks by and that John stops in his tracks and intentionally goes out of his way to tell his disciples, "Look, that guy, he's the man. He's the one. It's all about him. It's all about him." And what happens next? John and his two disciples go back to what they were doing, to their business, to their one-on-one mentoring. Verse 37 reads, "The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." Boom. Are you getting this? John just handed over two of his disciples to Jesus. Now, I don't know how many disciples John had, but he has two less than before now. He speaks the truth about Jesus' identity, and his disciples leave him to follow the one who's more powerful. And while that had to be painful, John knew who he was and what it was he was called to do. And his calling was to the ministry of table setting for the Messiah. He knew he was a preparer. He knew he wasn't the last act in the play. He knew that ultimately it wasn't about him. He wasn't the main act. He was simply working to set the stage. In John's gospel, Jesus, first disciples, first belonged to John the Baptist. And that's pretty remarkable. Of course, it brings us back to this morning's question. Who are you and why are you here? See, I think John knew the answer to that question. I think Jesus at this point in the story may have been figuring that out and getting pretty suspicious that he knew the answer to that question. It probably terrified him just a little bit. But how about you? How about me? And I'm a pastor, so I have some things in common with John. And let me tell you, sometimes it's really weird to be a pastor. Because what people forget is that we, like y'all, are human too. And believe it or not, pastors have egos too. We have our own struggles with pride or with lack thereof. We deal with issues of self-esteem. Some pastors have way too much of it. Some pastors don't have nearly enough of it. My district superintendent's in the room this morning, so he can attest to that. But we experience all the same emotions that everyone else does. Frustrations, elations, disappointments. And believe it or not, pastors like y'all sometimes need to check themselves. Because if we're not careful, we can let things get a little out of whack. We can get too focused on tangible results, on numbers or attendance or financials. See, most pastors feel the exact same pressure you do in your own jobs to do well, to grow the organization. And all this led me to this kind of funny thought this week, a little bit of a silly mental exercise that, though it's kind of silly, I thought it was sort of helpful in digesting this text. What if, like in our text this morning, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God in human form, waltzed into East Atlanta Village, bought the property across the street, built a brand new, high-tech, beautiful sanctuary with a parking deck attached. She didn't have to go out in the rain to get to church. And within 2 weeks, all y'all moved all your memberships to his church. How would I feel? I don't know. I'd hope I'd be really happy. I hope I would join the church too, across the street where Jesus Christ was the pastor. But think about it. Isn't that sort of what's happening with John here? He's handing his ministry over to Jesus. He's releasing control of it to the Messiah. See, friends, I think we can learn a lot about discipleship and being in ministry from John. If motivation for ministry isn't setting the table for Christ, then we probably need to reevaluate. Probably need to come back to this question of who are we and why are we doing what we're doing? Because the good news is we're not the Messiah. We can all breathe a long breath of relief. But the tough news is that we serve the Messiah and that it is our job to clear the path for the Messiah. In church, we set the table so people can encounter the Messiah. Amen? So, who are you and why are you here? It's such a good question. Do you understand your life? And I don't really care what job you do to make money. Do you see your life as a vehicle through which people can come to know the Messiah? As John did, do you see your personal life as an individual, as an actual conduit through which people might come to encounter the living Christ? Do you understand your church as a place where folks are working tirelessly to set the table so that one new person might come and meet the resurrected Lord? Who are we and why are we here? I think this is a good question for us to ask at the beginning of a new year. It's a question that can apply to so many different areas of our lives. From literally why you are here at this church at this point in history, to why you are in your particular place of employment or your vocation, to why are you living in the city of Atlanta, to what's your purpose in life? What is your purpose in life? What is your personal mission? What is your calling? Because we all have a calling. What do you want to accomplish before you die? And when is the last time you gave these kinds of questions any serious or prolonged thought? John knew who he was and he knew why he was here, and that allowed him to respond to those religious elites from the temple. It allowed him to hand off his disciples to the Messiah. It allowed him to be who he was called to be. If only we might look at John and try to do likewise. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, this is the point in our service where we turn from the word proclaimed to our response to the word, and our ushers will pass these baskets, and we'll have an opportunity to support God's mission in our world through offering our gifts and our tithes and our offerings. And many prefer to give the old-fashioned way by writing a real paper check and dropping it in that plate, and that is, we're so grateful for that. Some folks prefer to give online, and it's very easy and simple to go online and set up an automated or one-time gift through the website. And other people like to give with their cell phones, so we've set up text to give, and I think there's a cell phone number in your weekly bulletins that you can use to give right now if you'd like to give in that way. Before I invite the ushers forward, let me ask God to bless the gifts that are about to be given. Let us pray. God of abundance, God who created our world and is sustaining it, we once again give our church back to you. God, we're doing the work that we can do. We're trying our best. But we know, God, that at the end of the day, we rely on your provision. We lean into your abundance, into your ability to to support the mission and the work that our church is called to do. So God, I pray that you would indeed provide for us, that you would inspire each and every one of us as individuals to give as we feel called and as we're able. And I pray, God, that you would take what is given and that you would use it to grow your kingdom here in this church, in the lives of those who call this place home, here in East Atlanta, in this beautiful village that we get to be a part of, and throughout our world. God, bless this church so that our church can truly be a blessing to our world. I pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.